Hebrews chapter number 4, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 11 this morning, and we'll give the opportunity for the young people to be dismissed for children's church. And then if you take your Bible and turn to the book of Hebrews chapter number 4, we'll be looking at the first 11 verses of this passage of Scripture this morning. And what a blessing it is to study the Word of God. Amen. And I'm thankful that God's given us His Word, and how important His Word is, and that it would have the effect in our lives that God has designed it to have. In Hebrews chapter number 4, I'll read just the first three verses, get into the message this morning. We will go down through verse number 11 as we make our way through the text this morning. But in verse number 1 of Hebrews 4, the Bible says this, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as He said, as I have sworn in My wrath, if they shall enter into My rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." In this final section of chapter number 3, as we studied last week, and we noticed that the author of the book of Hebrews was providing us with a reminder of the wilderness wanderings. And we spoke in chapter number 3 in verses 7 through 19 about that account and about that situation. And we were made aware and reminded of the truth that the children of Israel, they had a heart problem. And because of their heart problem, they would not be able to enter into the land of promise. The Bible calls it over and over here because of unbelief. And it wraps up in verse number 19 of chapter number 3 by saying this, "So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." We find that the writer of Hebrews at the end of chapter number 3 is using for the recipients and for us this morning this historical account to remind us of this particular generation and of what they missed out on because of their unbelief. They did not believe what God said. Now, we understand that God had promised that He would give them this land, that they should enter in and possess the land. By the way, the God who promised that to them is the Lord God Almighty that is able to do all that He says He will do. Amen? And we find that He made this promise, but because of their unbelief, they wandered in the wilderness for those 40 years. We find that that generation we mentioned last week as we studied the latter part of chapter 3 of the book of Hebrews, that the wilderness was a period of time, and it's described as a time of really not only the lack of direction and the fact that there was death, and you look at all of the wanderings and you find that that was not the intent that God had for His children. He did not bring them out of Egypt so that they would wander for 40 years in the wilderness and die. He brought them out of Egypt so that they would go into that land of promise. Yet their actions, their response to what He said, caused them to miss out on that blessing. As we looked at the passage of Scripture, I mentioned that we ought to learn from God's Word. It's been written, the things that are written aforetime were written for our learning, for our admonition. And we find that Paul tells that to the believers in Rome and to the church in Corinth. And we understand this morning that as we would look at the importance of learning from the Word of God and learning truth and applying it in our lives, that the writer of Hebrews goes into the fourth chapter and says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." And now we find that the application is continuing to move forward here, and we understand that the writer is continuing to address the consequences of unbelief, but he discusses the subject matter of rest in great detail. In fact, in these 11 verses that we'll study this morning, we find that the word rest is used specifically 9 times. It's a theme of this passage of Scripture, of this idea of rest, and we'll look as we dig into the passage as to what the Lord is giving us here and what we're to do with it. Now, if you looked in your bulletin already this morning, you've noticed that the title of the message is Hearing and Believing. And I hope as we study this passage of Scripture that each of us would be reminded once again of the importance of hearing and believing. And the thought of unbelief and the understanding of the consequences for the nation of Israel are before us, and we're reminded again from the text of Scripture, and we want to hear what God has said through His Word. He's preserved it for us, and we take God's Word. We declare, as Paul declared in Acts 27, I believe God. God is not a man that He should lie. Amen? That's what the Word of God tells us. In fact, as Paul is writing to Titus, he begins in Titus chapter number 1 with this declaration in verse number 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. I'm thankful that we have a God who is incapable of lying, amen? And we find that He has given us truth. He Himself is truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. We find here this morning that as we look at this text of Scripture and dig in, I notice, first of all, if you're taking notes, the recognition of the writer. In the first couple of verses, we find that the writer acknowledges some things, he recognizes some things, and the first thing that I notice is that he recognizes the validity of the historical account. Of course, he's mentioned the historical account in verses 7 through 19, but as we get into chapter number 4, we find that the author recognizes the validity of this historical account. Sometimes we are really guilty of using the terminology of a Bible story. And you know, if you've listened to me for any length of time, I typically use the phraseology, a Bible account, not a Bible story. I'm not against somebody that uses the term Bible story, but sometimes when we use the term a Bible story, a young person will take and process that word story as kind of like a fairy tale, like something that they read from some other publisher as just being a story. But these are biblical accounts that actually happened, and we find that as the writer begins to address in the fourth chapter, that he recognizes the validity of this historical account, and there was a message that was delivered. Notice he says, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. And so right here in verse number 2, we'll see it repeated again later, but you find that there is this reference to us versus them. And we find that as he's dealing with the us, he's talking about these believers. As he's dealing with them, he's talking about Old Testament Israel in this particular account of the wilderness wanderings. And he says, as well as unto them. The gospel, as it's mentioned here, the generic term gospel, the simple definition is good news. And we find that as a New Testament believer, when we speak specifically about the gospel of Jesus Christ, yes, we could say it's the good news, but we understand that Paul described it in 1 Corinthians 15, that the gospel that he delivered, it is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, it's important that even as we'd notice in 1 Corinthians 15, that Paul says this, that he died according to the Scriptures. Amen? God had given the truth as to what Jesus would do, God in flesh, as He would come to pay for the sin of mankind. But we find that as he's acknowledging the validity of the historical account, he's speaking about this message that was delivered. He says, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. Why? Notice what it says, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now you notice some very important things in verse number 2 with regard to this message and with regard to the validity of this historical account. We find, number 1, that God was faithful to give a message. Amen? Can I tell you that God is always faithful to give His message? I'm thankful that our God desires for His created people to know Him and to know His Word. We find that even during the time of some of the most wicked kings of Israel and some of the most wicked kings of Judah, as you were to read through the accounts in Scripture of 1 Kings and 2 Kings and 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles, you'll find that even in some of the most dark days of the nation of Israel's history, God was faithful to send a prophet. His message was sent. And God was faithful to give them a message. Can I also say this at the end of verse number 2? They heard it. He wasn't only faithful to give the message, but the Bible tells us they heard the message. So it wasn't that he gave the message, but nobody heard it. It was given to nobody. No, he gave it to them, and they heard the message. The Bible tells us that they rejected the message. We'll deal with that in just a moment. But we find that it says here that the word preached did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith. Thus, we deal with the subject of hearing and believing. See, this account that the writer of Hebrews is referring to in chapter number 3, and as we get into chapter number 4, it truly happened. This is something that you can read of in the Old Testament. We look specifically at Numbers 13 and 14, even as we dealt with last week, as looking at the fact of when those spies went and how they came back and the message, the report that they delivered. And we understand that those 10 spies influenced the entire congregation to doubt God and to not enter in. And we find here that the writer of Hebrews is recognizing this historical account as being valid. I'm thankful that God has been faithful to give us a message. I'm thankful for those that have gone before us to preserve and to deliver unto us the faith, as Jude would speak of. The fact that we have a Bible in our hands this morning is a tremendous blessing. Amen. There are people around the globe today that do not have a Bible. Can I tell you what's sad? There are some people in our own country today. There's some people in our own neighborhoods today that even though it's available, they don't have and they have not read a copy of this book. This book changed my life. And I know for many of you that are sitting here this morning, you would also stand and testify, readily testify, the power of this book to change lives. I've personally kind of changed up the way in which I share gospel tracts with people. A lot of times you give somebody a gospel tract and I'll pull it out of my pocket and I'll say, I used to say, here's an invitation to church, something, would you read it, so on and so forth. But I've changed that up in the last several months. And as I've distributed gospel tracts, here's what I've done. I've said to somebody, I said, hey, listen, this is something for you to read. The message in this changed my life. Will you read this? And you know, every single person that I've said that to has kind of paused and said, I'll read it. I'm not trying to pat myself on the back. I'm just saying the message of this gospel tract did change my life. Because the message of this gospel tract told me that I was a sinner in need of a Savior and that Jesus is the only Savior, that He died in my place, that He paid the sacrifice, and that He rose in victory, and that He lives, and that He's coming back. And I mean, it changed my life. And I've had several people, I had just a few people even over this weekend, say, I'll read this. I will read this. And I hope they do. Can't guarantee that they will. But, you know, the message is available. The message was delivered. But the issue was not whether or not the message was delivered or whether it was heard. It was in the response. So we notice, first of all, the recognition of the writer. We notice, number 2, the response of the audience. Notice in the text of Scripture, really in these first 3 verses, how the Bible tells us the response of the audience. The Bible says, as we've mentioned already in our first point, that the message was given, but we find that there was a response, and this message demanded a response. Can I tell you that when you preach Christ, when you give the gospel, it demands a response? You're either going to receive it or you're going to reject it. And we find here that as we look at the message that was delivered and the message that continues to be delivered, that there is a response that is demanded, that is required. And we find that the Bible, again, as we would look at these two audiences, if you will, of the us versus them, as we've already found in verse number 2, and we find that as we look at the truth, that there were some that would reject the message. In other words, they would respond with an unbelieving heart. They would live by sight. In verse number 2 is where we see that group of people. That's them, where the Bible says that the word preached did not profit them. See, it's interesting. The Bible says of itself, we even looked at it in Sunday school this morning, that the Word of God, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Right? What a joy, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, to know that God's Word is profitable. And it is. But you know, it's profitable only as we read it and apply it. This Bible is not going to profit anybody sitting on a shelf somewhere collecting dust. It has the ability to profit if we receive it and heed it. And we find here that there were those that did not believe. It says that it did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. See, these individuals, as we'd understand, and without going back to Numbers 13 and 14 and rehearsing all that we looked at last week, we'd understand that they responded by sight. Remember, what was it that those 10 spies said as they came back? They said, oh, we saw that the cities were great and they were walled, right? We saw that there were giants in the land and the sons of Anak were there, and we were in our own sight and in their sight. We were like grasshoppers. That's what they said. In Numbers 13. Can I ask you? That's a sight response, is it not? That's living by sight. That's saying, I'm looking at what these things are, and I'm looking at my circumstances, and I'm forgetting that I serve the God of the universe. I'm serving the Creator God, the Lord God Almighty, that said, let there be light, and there was light. He spoke, and it was done. The power of God. But they were living by sight. They come back and, man, they see all of those things and they say, we're just not able. And it's interesting if you look at the response of faith in verse number 3, because there will some that will receive the message. They'll respond with a believing heart, responding in faith. It says in verse number 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest. Begin to see this subject. It mentioned in verse number 1 about rest, and we'll kind of dig deeper into that as we move through the remainder of the passage. It says, for we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, when that group of people, the two that believed, Joshua and Caleb, they believed that God was able. You know what's interesting about the passage of Scripture, if you read Numbers 13 and 14? Joshua and Caleb did not deny what they saw. They never denied that there were fortified cities. They didn't deny it. They did not deny that there were giants there. They simply knew that God was greater. They simply believed that God said, and that settles it. God said, this is the land that he promised us. And so therefore, it doesn't matter how fortified the cities are, it doesn't matter how great the people are, God's greater and God's able. And so they were walking not by sight, they were walking by faith. It's interesting, Hebrews chapter 11, we often refer to as the faith chapter, but at the end of Hebrews chapter number 10, the Bible says this, now the just shall live by faith. Paul said this over in 2 Corinthians 5 in verse number 7. He said, for we walk by faith, not by sight. You know, there's a danger that we have as the people of God to walk and live by sight instead of living by faith. Oh, we're to live by faith, amen? And we are oftentimes good talking about faith, but we have to understand the priority that God has placed upon faith, and we see it as we go throughout the book of Hebrews, is that we're believing God. We're understanding who He is, and we're understanding the message that He's given us, and we're receiving it and accepting it by faith. Remember, it's Hebrews 11 and verse number 6 that says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. In Matthew chapter number 7, in fact, why don't you turn over there quickly. In Matthew chapter number 7, the Lord Jesus Christ had given a message in the passage, and we find that near the end of this passage of Scripture that God gives us truth with regard to the response, even as we look at the response of the audience, as it's mentioned in Hebrews 4, 1 through 3. Notice in Matthew chapter number 7, beginning in verse number 24, it's a familiar passage of Scripture, one in which is recorded in the gospel accounts, and we find that we sing songs about this passage, the wise man and the foolish man. But notice in verse 24, the Bible says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and what does it say? And doeth them. And doeth them. Remember, hearing and believing. If I believe it, I'm going to do it. I'm going to apply it. Remember what James said in James 1, that we're to be doers of the word and not hearers only. I do it, why? Because I believe it. Verse 24 continues and says, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, what does it say there? And doeth them not. Now, let me ask you, who was the one giving the instruction? Jesus. He's God, right? Is there a flaw in his teaching? Absolutely not. His teaching's perfect. Amen? He's God. And his teaching is perfect. And the audience is there, and he talks about whosoever heareth these sayings of mine. The audience heard the same message, but you find that in verse number 24, it says, and doeth them. But in verse number 26, it says, and doeth them not. Just a three-letter word, but it makes a huge difference. Doeth them not. Shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. It's interesting. In verse 25, it says it fell not. Isn't that interesting? The same word, right? You find that they heard it. It says, and doeth them not. What happened? It fell. But the one that doeth the sayings, the house fell not. It continues and says, and great was the fall of it. It came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. He has all authority. He's God. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, in Matthew 28. We find here that Jesus is teaching, he's giving the instruction, and we find that there was a response, and here in the text of Scripture in Matthew 7, it's exactly the response that we see in Hebrews chapter number 4. There's a group of people that doeth them, and there's a group of people that doeth them not. And here in Hebrews chapter number 4, we find that he's using that parallel, that example of us versus them, and he says that for them, the message, the word preached did not profit them. Why? It was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. They did not believe it, therefore they did not act upon it. They did not do what God instructed them to do. Therefore they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. But to us that believe, you notice the contrast as we go through the passage. He says, for we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said. As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. In verse number 4, he continues, and he says for he spake in a certain place on the seventh day, of the seventh day, on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. I'm thankful again, even as we speak about the recognition of the writer, that he acknowledges God as creator. He acknowledges the creation record of Genesis 1. Amen? So many people that want to attack Genesis and say that it's only contained there in the first few chapters of Genesis, the truth of creation is found throughout the Word of God. And we find that the writer here, he's referencing back to the seventh day, and he says that here's what God said, that God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Now, we've dealt with this in previous messages. God did not rest on the seventh day because he was tired. God never gets tired. He's God. But we find that he was setting forth this pattern and this understanding. Why did he rest? Because his work of creation was complete. We find that after Jesus Christ rose from the dead, after he came in victory through that borrowed tomb, we find that he is in a place in heaven at the right hand of the throne of God. Why? Because his work is complete. But you read Hebrews chapter number 10, and you read about the way in which those priests, they were ministering daily, and they were going, there was no rest for those priests. You know what's interesting? Of all of the furniture that you find in the tabernacle, there's something that's interesting that's missing. A chair. There's no chair in the tabernacle. Read it. Why? Because there's no rest for the priest. They were constantly ministering and offering these sacrifices. Why? Because it was a picture that Jesus would one day come and he would offer once and for all the sacrifice for sin. But those priests, man, they never got to sit down. They ministered in their cycles, and there was no just sitting around and just kind of taking a break. It was a very busy endeavor, and we read of that in Hebrews chapter number 10. But as we continue, we look at this subject of rest. We find that there's a Sabbath rest, as we would mention here in verse number 4. God had established that pattern. He uses that for the nation of Israel throughout the Pentateuch, and as he speaks to them about the law, he uses that pattern about the Sabbath and the Sabbath rest. We understand that as we look at the latter part of the text that we'll be studying this morning in verses 5 through 11, if you're taking notes, finally this morning, I want you to notice the results are reviewed. Notice the results. There are consequences to how we respond to the message. Amen? Let me say that again. There are consequences for how we respond to the message. The message was delivered, right? We prove that. We see that in chapter number 4 and verse number 2. The message was given to them and it was given to us as he's speaking here in this passage of Scripture. And we find that the response is detailed, but the results are also recorded because there are results for how we respond to a message. We get messages often. Obviously, the focus of our thought this morning is the message that we receive from the Word of God. And God's word is profitable, and it's in our best interest to take heed to what thus saith the Lord. We find here that as we would think about those who responded with an unbelieving heart, that they did not enter the land of promise, they did not experience the rest that God had promised. Notice in verse number 5 of Hebrews 4, it says, "And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in." Why? Because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, "Today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." We saw that last week at the end of chapter number 3 in that passage of Scripture from Psalm 95 that is referenced. In verse number 8 it says, "For if Jesus..." Now, you understand that's Joshua. That's speaking of Joshua here in this verse of Scripture with regard to the rest there back in the time of Joshua's leadership. Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew word Joshua. And so it's not an error, it's not a mistake. It's simply the Greek form of the Hebrew word Joshua. And so just understand that it's not a problem in the Scriptures. It's just understanding exactly what the writer is speaking of. "For if Jesus," speaking of Joshua, "had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his." As we look at this subject of rest, we find that he would speak about the results that are being reviewed and about the fact that this generation of people, they did not enter into the land of promise, but they died in the wilderness. They did not have the opportunity to receive that rest that was promised. It's interesting. I want to read a passage to you from the book of Deuteronomy. You don't need to turn there. I'll just read it quickly. In Deuteronomy chapter number 12, in verses 9 and 10, the Bible says this, "For ye are not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you. But when ye go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety." And so that generation, because of their unbelief, because of their response to the message, they missed out on what God promised them. Now, we understand, as we've mentioned last week, that Canaan is not a picture of heaven. It's a picture of the victorious Christian life. But we do find in our text of Scripture that there is reference to those that believe, that we found in verse number 3, that he speaks about the message that we've received, and I believe that there is absolutely, as we would consider the rest for us, that there is, if we could call it this morning, our standing in Christ, there is a salvation rest. an assurance that I belong to Him. I am His, He is mine. And we think about that standing that we have in Christ. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior this morning, there is a rest in knowing Christ as your Savior. See, the Bible says in verse number 10, "For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his." There's a popular belief that's been around for many, many years, generations, centuries, in fact, that you have to work to get to heaven. Can I tell you that in that philosophy, with that ideology, there is no rest? Why? How do you ever know if you've done enough? If you're taught and you're believing this idea that I have to work my way to heaven and I have to do all of these works and there's this responsibility that I have, there is a level of weariness that comes with that, not rest. You're doing really good for a week or two, and then you do something really bad, and then you have no idea how much has been canceled out by that thing which you did. I mean, it's crazy, right? Before I got saved, before I had any idea about the gospel, about the Word of God, about what God's told us in His Word and what He did, if someone asked me, how do you get to heaven? I just, if I'm a good person, I guess. I had no idea. Countless people that I speak to, hey, listen, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure that you'd go to heaven? I think so. I hope so. I'm trying. I'm doing my best. Well, what are you basing it on? Man, I'm trying to do as much good as I can. Can I tell you that Isaiah said that all of our good works are as filthy rags? What is he meaning by that? Listen, Paul says that it's not our own righteousness. There's nothing that we can do to reach something that satisfies God. I've used a silly illustration. In fact, I talked to a man, a young teenager, several years ago, standing over here by our missions map. He came here because the public high school required that they go to churches. It was during choir practice. Some of you in choir probably remember when they walked in. Blew my mind. These public high school students came into our church building and said, "We've been assigned in our history class to go to some churches in the area and find out what they believe." Oh, praise the Lord. This is awesome. So you're telling me you want to know what we believe? Yeah. I'm like, this is great. So what I start with? I start with salvation. Let me tell you who Jesus is. Let me tell you what He did for you. I began to speak with the one teenager right over here by the wall. He was impressed by the missions map and wanted to know what it was and who all these people were. And I explained a little bit to him and that, hey, these people are going to various places around the world to give the gospel. Why? Because people need to know the truth of the gospel, who Jesus is, what He did for them. I began to talk to the young man about salvation, and he was really kind of concerned and confused about good works. And he was thinking that his good works somehow would earn him salvation. And I said, if I could use this terminology, and forgive me if you don't like the illustration, but this is what I said to the young man. I said, if I could use this analogy with you this morning, or this afternoon, I said, here's what I want you to know. The currency of good works is not accepted by God. The only currency that God accepts is the blood of Jesus Christ. And he kind of looked at me, and he understood what I was saying. And I said, let me ask you this. I said, have you ever been to Chick-fil-A? Now, that's an easy question to ask a young person because most young people have been to Chick-fil-A. And he's like, oh, yeah, I go to Chick-fil-A. I like it. I was like, that's good. So if you go to Chick-fil-A tomorrow, because obviously they're closed on Sundays, but if you go to Chick-fil-A tomorrow and you order a chicken sandwich and you give them Monopoly money, are they going to accept it? I know that's really elementary. I get it. But I'm trying to make this young man understand something. He's like, no. Of course he would respond that way, right? I was like, why wouldn't they? Because it's fake. It's like, okay. So basically what you're telling me is that Chick-fil-A will sell you a sandwich as long as you give the right currency to pay for it. Yeah. I said, okay, what currency can you use? And he kind of, you know, obviously you can use American dollars, you can use a credit card, debit card, whatever, just kind of go through the process. I said, so there's accepted currency, and there's currency that's not accepted. Yes, he agreed. So the same thing is true with salvation. In God's economy, The only thing that can atone for your sin and for my sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. And can I tell you this morning that there is a rest in salvation. When you know that Jesus is your Savior, when you by faith believe that what he said, the Bible says in Romans 10 and verse number 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You have to just believe God and accept what he said by faith. You go through life and say, well, I messed up and now God's not going to accept me. No, no. He said that what he gave you, according to John in chapter number 10, he said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and I give unto them eternal life. Amen? And he says that they shall never perish. I love the way that he just absolutely proves the eternal security of the believer in the passage of Scripture in John chapter number 10. But we understand that he did not say, I'm going to give you temporary life. He did not say that he was going to give you probationary life. No, the gift of God is eternal life. It's everlasting life. If you are born into the family of God, you are a child of God. As many as received him, them gave he power to become the sons of God. John 1 in verse number 12. And we understand this morning that there is a rest in salvation. I'm so thankful in the doctrine of eternal security. The Bible tells us, if you turn over very quickly to 1 Peter, and I want you to just see just a few pages over, and I want you to see what's taking place here and just the truth of eternal security and what our standing is in Christ and that rest, that salvation rest, that assurance that heaven is our home. That we can say with certainty, not because of anything that we've done, but all because of what Jesus Christ did, that I will go to heaven when I die. I shared with the men recently how that Nate Saint made this statement as he was going to Ecuador to reach the Indians there, that unreached tribe. And he made this statement as his wife said, it's very likely that you could die. Now understand, they were going to take the gospel to a group of people that were known for their cannibalism and for their just all of the difficulties that they could encounter and face. And his wife said, Nate, you could die. And here's what he said. I'm ready to die, but they're not. I'm ready to die, but they're not. What did he mean? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He had a rest in salvation, knowing that Jesus was his Savior, but he knew that those people weren't ready to die. They had not received the gospel. They did die. Nate Saint, those that were with them, they died. But you know, that group of people have been reached with the gospel. Powerful. Here in 1 Peter 1, in verse number 4, it says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I'm thankful for every word in God's word. Every word's important. It says in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. See, this salvation rest that we're dealing with as we think about our standing, this rest that the writer of Hebrews is speaking of, this is what we could look to when Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 11, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. In that passage of Scripture, he says, I will give you rest. We'll look at the remainder of that in just a moment, but in Matthew 11, 28, that's what he says. And really, if I could equate it this morning, our standing in this idea of salvation rest, this assurance, it's really best, I believe, summarized this way. It's peace with God. Romans 5, 1 tells us that there's only one way to have peace with God. And what Romans 5, 1 tells us, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our standing, the salvation rest that we find that's being discussed here, is that rest that is a result of having peace with God, knowing that you're his child. I hope this morning that you have that peace. I hope this morning. See, in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, we find that the prophecy was given with concern to the coming Messiah, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, right? And we find that we can have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, it's the only way to have peace with God, based upon the truth of the Word of God. I know that there are many people that use the vernacular, the terminology, that will say something like this near the end of their life: I've made my peace with God. Biblically speaking, there's only one way to make peace with God, and that's through Jesus Christ, being justified through His blood. And we find that salvation rest is being spoken of. I'm thankful, yes, there's a Sabbath rest that is mentioned in the text of Scripture. There's for us this salvation rest. But then I believe there's also, we think about our standing in Christ, that salvation rest, but then I want you to think about your current state. And I'd call it a surrender rest. A surrender rest. In verse number 11, the Bible says, back in Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse number 11, the Bible says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. You know that you can be saved and not surrendered? It's possible. You can be saved, but not surrendered to God. And there is a rest that comes from surrendering to God. The Bible tells us there in that passage in Matthew 11, I gave you verse 28 already when he speaks about, come unto me all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. He then says in verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That discipleship, that surrender, that serving. We begin to serve the Lord. He talks about, take my yoke upon you, and serving, not in our power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we think about that state. And as I would make the comparison and I would speak about our standing and that rest that we have, that salvation rest, that assurance, that peace with God, we would say that our state, that surrender rest, is not peace with God, but it's the peace of God. See, peace with God is a truth with regard to our standing. That we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ did. And what a wonderful truth that is. And we find here that as we were to look at Philippians chapter number 4, and we would understand the truth of the peace of God, the Bible says in Philippians 4 and verse number 6, be careful for nothing, but know everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Paul said in verse number 11 of Philippians 4, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Why can he say that? Because he had the peace of God. He had peace with God. The history of chapter number 3, and we'd find that there's a recognition of the validity of this historical account, and there's a record of the response of the people, the response of the audience is noted, and then we find that the results of their decision, of their response, are reviewed. Those that did have a hard heart, that they responded by rejecting, they responded with a heart of unbelief, the Bible says they did not enter into his rest. But when we, with a heart of faith, believe God, we accept Christ as our personal Savior, understanding that what He said in His Word is true, and we say, man, we can have peace with God, then we can have the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. God wants us to rest in Him. He wants us to have that rest. I'm thankful there's an eternal rest. Amen? One day, we'll be in heaven, and we'll have the rest of eternity. And I'm not speaking about the duration of it, but the state of it, resting. As we go through this life and face the challenges and the difficulties and all that we deal with, you know, we can still have the peace of God. We can have that surrender rest. Taking God at His word. And here's what I believe, as we look at the passage of Scripture, what it really boils down to is how to respond to the message. Do we believe it? Hearing and believing. Do we really believe that God is who He says He is? Do we really believe that God makes no mistakes? Do we really believe that He's in control of everything, that He is sovereign, and that He knows about it before it happens? Because He is eternal. He's Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the ending. He is the Lord God Almighty. And when we take the message of the Word of God, we rest in claiming His promises, that God is going to do what God said He's going to do. But you know what happens so often? Is I want to help God do what He said He was going to do. How many of you say, that's me? There's not a lot of rest in that, is there? Because I'm trying so hard. God, I know that You said this and I believe You, but let me help You. Let me do this and let me do that and let me... You understand what I'm saying? It happens to us. But we rest that God is God. He's able to... Listen, He is much more capable than I am or than any of you are. It is absolutely silly for us to think that somehow we could do something better than God. No, we can't. And we just rest in Him. We claim His promises, and we rest. That's the surrender rest. God, we sing the song about taking Your burden and leaving it there. See, sometimes we're good about taking our burden to God and praying a little while about it and then carrying it back with us. Right? But it says, the songwriter said, to leave it there because we trust and rest. That He can work and do what only He can do. Remember Romans 8:28. We often quote it, misquote it. I mentioned this several weeks ago, but it starts in that passage of Scripture, for we know that all things work together for good. Right? We often talk about all things work together for good, but it starts out, we know. Hearing and believing, living a life of faith, and resting in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we love You. We thank You for loving us. We thank You for the truth of Thy Word. Thank You for salvation rest. What a joy it is to know You as our personal Savior. Father, I pray if there'd be one in our midst today that does not know You as their personal Savior, they've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They do not have that rest that I spoke of. That peace with God. I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would work in their hearts even at this moment. Would You draw them to Yourself? Convict them of sin, of Christ's righteousness, of judgment to come. Help them to respond in faith and receive the message of the gospel, hearing and believing. Father, I pray for each child of God. Lord, as we have that peace with God, we've accepted You as our Savior. But sometimes in life, we don't experience the peace of God. Maybe we're not surrendered, yielded, as we ought to be. Maybe we're not just believing You like we should. Intellectually, we know that You can work, and we see it, but sometimes it's hard to just rest in it. And to leave it in Your hands, knowing that You're more capable than we could ever imagine. Lord, I pray that in the quietness of the moment that You alone would do a work in the hearts of Your people that only You could do. As I've sought to preach Your word this morning, I pray now that You would take Your word and minister to the hearts of Your people, that we'd respond as we should. As we have a moment of invitation, Lord, I pray that You'd be glorified. Well, thank You for what You'll do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me?